May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, as I was thinking about the sermon, reading Psalm 85 in particular, I found myself, as I often do, avoiding the task before me, and I found myself scrolling through YouTube, as I've done a lot this year. And I found myself watching a TED Talk. And as we all know, TED Talks sort of function like evangelical churches for our secular world. They function sort of like spirituality and wisdom for the priestly class of the Silicon Valley set. And most of them are pretty silly. But this TED Talk was actually very good. It was from the former employee of Google, a young man named Tristan Harris. And it was about the emergent cultural crises that we're experiencing surrounding technology and social media in particular, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, so forth. And he talks about how there are all these various different cacophony of problems that all seem to be emerging from these platforms. He talked about the stealing of people's data. He talked about the psychological loneliness and depression that's becoming an epidemic among young people and tech addiction. And he talks about the strange polarization and tribalism that strangely seems connected to these online platforms. And as he was reflecting on this, he said something very interesting. He said, you see, what I want people to see and understand is that there is a problem in the tech industry, and it doesn't have a name, and it has to do with one source, like with one deep problem that we don't have a word for, and we don't know how to name. And of course, while the churches of Silicon Valley may be incapable of diagnosing this deep, singular, unnamed problem captivating the tech industry, the Christian scriptures can. And the wisdom of our Christian inheritance knows that the problem isn't with the tech industry, and the problem isn't with social media. The problem is with us. The problem is with human beings, you and me. I would say that the problem is sin, but this word has become so misused and misunderstood that it usually makes our mind go to this list of cosmic no-nos that we learned in Sunday school, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what the book of Numbers calls the hidden heart of man, the hidden heart of Adam. And this TED Talk made me reflect that our church doesn't always do such a good job of articulating Christian wisdom into a culture that's really lost and desperate for it. We tend to, rightfully so, focus on Christ's revelation as divinity, that we forget that Christ is also known as the Son of Man. Christ is the true Adam. Christ the second Adam, as Paul says. Christ, Adam is a type of the one who is to come. That's Christ. So while Christianity, the gospel, is an apocalyptic revelation of the mystery of who God is, it is also an apocalyptic revelation of the mystery of what it means to be human. And not just in some abstract humanity, anthropological sense, but the mystery of who you are in the deepest hidden drama of your life today. So what does the Christian scripture have to teach us about the hidden drama of Adam? And it's at the core of every human being, you and me, is a hidden, what I'm going to call a drama of desire. I would say love, but love, again, has become so sentimentalized in the world that it doesn't cut to the voracious core yearning that I am trying to articulate today. What I'm talking about is the yawning dissatisfaction that's deep within us late at night. Some love that's trapped inside us that's desperate to get out. Or some vacuum at the center of who we are that we're trying with various ways to fill. I don't know if you relate to this. But in a profound sense, this desire, this yearning is who you are. It's the identity which stamps you in some sense like the image and likeness of God. Though this core yearning can manifest itself in various ways with various different people, the same core desire is the same. And while any animal can want things, and we all certainly want things, only human beings desire in the way that I'm talking about here. Because this desire that I'm talking about is not a desire for something, but rather it's a desire to be something, to become something. This may sound strange, but it's true, so hang with me. Human beings may think we desire things at the core of ourselves, but at the core, the desire is to become something. Now let me explain. So maybe your husband or your wife, or maybe you, really wants a BMW. It's a great car. I love the aspiration. There's plenty of reasons for why you want one. But when this want becomes a desire, something very different is taking place. When it becomes a desire, what we want so much is not the BMW, but rather we want to be the kind of person that owns a BMW. This is the psychodynamic reality that all advertising, all contemporary marketing drives on this dynamic. We see the beautiful and exceptional people that own BMWs. We see the sort of completion and the fulfillment that they project. And we recognize that we don't have this completion in ourselves. And we think somehow if we had that BMW, it would be us flying down Highway 40 with this beautiful Italian woman in our beautiful BMW, projecting our completion and fulfillment to all of the peons still driving their beat up 1998 Honda Accord. I don't drive a 98 Honda Accord, but maybe you do. So, but it's you know, this is the tragicomedy of human desire that has animated the human race since Adam and Eve put on fig leaves. And when we look back on the story of our lives, I don't know if you, but I can certainly detect the ways this has animated so many of my decisions in life. Why did I want to go to Harvard? I didn't get in, darn them. But why did I want to go there? It's extremely expensive, and by most accounts, it's as inadequate as most contemporary undergraduate educations are these days. Because the truth is, I didn't want to attend Harvard for Harvard. I wanted to attend Harvard for me. I wanted to be a Harvard man. I wanted some complete and untouchable identity that would gauge my life against the flux of time, some fulfillment that I could carry with me. I would be more real than I was right now if I could be a Harvard man. Or I think about my previous vocation as a touring musician. I had an unassuageable desire to become a rock star. And of course I loved music. I was okay at it, and I loved to play it, but there was something else that was driving me. I wanted to become something. Robert Smith from The Cure was infinitely more real than I felt in seventh grade looking up at his poster. He was so real and projected this fulfillment of becoming what he was in a way that I so desperately wanted. And I had this dream of being complete, that if there were just enough eyes, there would be enough to fill the emptiness, and I would become what I was, my true self, but infinitely more real and satisfied. I hope this is hitting home. Maybe I should have used a different band. I'll use Iron Maiden at the 11 o'clock service instead of The Cure. The reality of human desire, it drives not only our vocational life, but it also drives a lot of our romantic lives in ways that I think that I only understand in my life in hindsight. There was a TV show on Netflix called Imposters. I don't know if anybody had a chance to watch it. Like most TV series, it ends poorly and doesn't merit rewatching, but there are moments of it that are good and make it worth it. It's about a beautiful woman with a uncanny ability to make these various men fall in love with her. And it's only after they're married, she sends them a voice message revealing that she was an imposter and she's run off with their fortunes. And eventually all of these various scorned husbands, they're all still deeply in love with her, manage to conspire to track this woman down. And when they finally catch up to her, she says something, I think this is profound, it's when it's worth repeating. She says, "I know something that you don't know. You all think you were in love with me, but what you're really in love with is who you got to be when you were with me." I'm gonna say it again. "You all think you were in love with me, but what you're really in love with is who you got to be when you were with me." And this dynamic that we are driven by voracious yearnings that are unknowingly driving us beneath the surface of our understanding is a dynamic that our scriptures understand so profoundly. This is what Jeremiah is talking about when he speaks of the deceitfulness of the human heart. This is what Jesus is alluding to when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't know what they're doing. Right? This is what Auden, W.H. Auden, my favorite Episcopalian, you should read his poetry, as he phrases it, he says, our true intentions, like stowaways, are always found out too late. Our true intentions, like stowaways, are always found out too late. So in these last few minutes, I do want to take this diagnosis of the human condition and address how it answers the question from Tristan Harris's TED Talk. But I also, more than that, I want to address how this reality speaks to the hidden drama of your heart, to my heart. Each and every one of us is born into this world as a son of and daughter of Adam, and each of us is invited to bear witness to the coming of Christ, not merely as an event that took place 2,000 years ago in Palestine, but the Christ that's coming right now and is knocking on the door of your hearts and going to awaken you to your true identity and your true destiny. Because as I said, the problem isn't with social media, the problem is with us. And the trouble with social media is because it takes this psychodynamic human drama of desire and it ratchets it up to terrifying proportions and isolates it. It's a petri dish for what Genesis calls original sin. Actually, St. Augustine called it original sin. Genesis doesn't use that phrase, but it's Augustine. So, but it's an artificial playground in which all of us can play out the futile human drama of becoming. We're all seeking to promote an identity that will garner more followers, more likes, more retweets, more eyes of adoration that will somehow aid us in our unassuageable desire to become something complete, to become something we know in our hearts we were meant to be. We not only seek this, but then we're projecting out into the world a fulfillment that we don't actually possess, and that's a secret. None of us have the completion and fulfillment that we're projecting out into the world. This is a dynamic that anyone that's addicted to social media can attest. This rat race never satisfies. The more we try to create a self that's worthy of the love, the more we end up becoming more isolated, more angry, fighting the love that our hearts actually crave. It's a Chinese finger trap of the human condition. We're trying to become lovable, and yet in doing so, we get addicted to this drama that's actually driving people away. It's very strange. And so what does Christ, the true Adam, the true man, have to say to the Adam from Genesis? Which is to say, each and every one of us, wrapped in our futile dramas to fill the holes in our hearts. And the first one is scary, because quite simply, the cross of Christ invites us to reckon with the reality of our grand drama of posturing and displaying. Christ on the cross reveals that all sons of Adam are to some extent imposters, that there's a distance between the self which we project and the inner reality of what's actually animating us, right? That the Christ on the cross invites us to reckon with that. If you told some of my musician friends in Nashville that Jesus was coming to take away their Instagram accounts, it would feel like dying. And I know that sounds funny, but it's true. If you told my friends that graduated from Harvard that God was coming to say their Harvard degree didn't matter, you would have a roaring horde of nerds already coming after somebody. I mean, it's true. This is really true. So this is hard. We don't want to, this part of us, we've invested a lot in our masks. We all have. I know I have. But for all sons of Adam, Christ on the cross reveals something else. To each and every one of us, wrapped in our futile striving to become like God, Christ on the cross reveals what being God actually looks like. Being like God, Christ on the cross tells us, doesn't look like Robert Smith from The Cure. It looks like this. It looks like loving like this. Self-sacrificing like this, letting go like this, forgiving like this, and dying like this. This is the divine love which is knocking on the door of your heart, and it is beckoning the real you beneath the mask that is not you. This is the infinite love which has called you forth at the foundation of all creation, and it is the love which has redeemed you on the cross and is calling you back to your true and proper destiny and to awaken to the liberated reality of who you actually are and the eternal reality of who, in the cosmic sense, have always been. And so I ask you, what is it you're yearning for today? Where is the hole at the corner, core of your identity that you're still trying to fill? Maybe you've been trying to fill it your whole life. People that I talk to, it's strange, but you find out they're really dealing with one thing, that there's one thing that's on your mind that you just can't stop, and it's driving so much of what we do. And I ask you if the love of Christ on the cross, the true God and the true man, is enough for you, maybe right now, to let this go and to believe Christ when he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has called you by name, and you are his. And I hope you can recognize that this morning. Amen.